Have you noted in our past weeks from the Gospel of Luke the strong message against self-righteousness and Pharisaicalism? Is that a word? And so this morning we transition to John. And last week where we talked about being set free, this week we talk about freedom in a slightly different way, but it's still freedom with the blind can see. And so from this ninth chapter of John, today we'll focus on the first verses and the last verses. Next week we'll deal with the confrontation with the Pharisees because I felt like this needed two sermons, and I'm looking at it going, how do we break this down? Well, yeah, here's how we can do it. So hopefully you don't think this is odd, and as you hear this part today, you'll understand it as a full sermon, and next week you'll certainly see a full sermon and how it fits together. Really what we're dealing with here is the question of theodicy. Theodicy is maybe not a word you're familiar with, but it's T-H-E-O-D-I-C-Y. Theodicy means the problem of God and evil. How do we understand when God allows bad things to happen to good people? Where's God when I'm struggling? Where is God when I'm hurting? And because I know some of your lives, I know you've had these questions. And because I know people in general, even if I don't know the specifics of your life, I know you've had these questions. And so like everything else in our lives, we come to God's Word as an authoritative standard, but also as a loving guide to tell us, how do we handle this? How do we deal with it when we don't seem to understand? Because the disciples here, as you'll see in a moment, do what most of us would do. They want to know why. I mean, it seems to make it more tolerable when we know why a bad thing happened. And there's nothing wrong with asking why. But it doesn't answer everything. So this narrative focuses on two themes that are prevalent in the book of John. If I take you back to last time we preached from the Gospel of John in this Following Jesus series. And one of those is revelation. God's revelation of Himself through Jesus. But the second one is judgment. If you read the Gospel of John from the beginning to end, you see these themes and others. And then the third theme here that's in the Gospel of John is the signs. John was written later than the other Gospels. Remember, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic Gospels. Syn like single, optic view. They have one view. They were written close in time to one another, and they even depended on one another, depending on your theory on that and how they were written, and have many parallel passages. The Gospel of John was written much later, maybe even up to 50, 60 years after Jesus' death. And so the Gospel of John is written from a different philosophical and theological viewpoint to defend Christianity against all the heresies that had grown up in the early church, but also to pull out these seven miraculous signs that you see throughout the Gospel of John. So in the other Gospels, when you see a miracle, it might just be a few verses. Hey, Jesus did a miracle, and we go, cool, all right, go Jesus. But in John, when there's a miracle, there's all this other stuff about it. There's some more juicy details to what's going on. And like here today, and we'll talk about next Sunday's sermon, there's even this whole discussion of the Pharisees. So John picks out certain miracles to use them to illustrate his message. And so I think today and next week, you'll certainly see that with this miracle of the healing of the blind man and the discussion and the questions of all the other parties involved, that John is using it to teach us about this question of theodicy, evil in the world, and how does that fit with our gracious and loving God. So let's get into God's Word together. I'm going to ask you, if you're able, to stand with me. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, we'll just read the first verses here, and then when we get there, we'll read those latter verses, 35 and following. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. Or a man blind from birth, excuse me. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? That's what we might ask, right? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Very similar question to what we heard in Luke. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man that used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that just like those neighbors that asked, where is this man, speaking of your son Jesus, and the formerly blind man that says, I don't know, that we wouldn't be that way. That we would know where Jesus is, that we would see him in the pages of Scripture and know him and experience him living in our lives today. So God, as we open your word, we always pray that you open our understanding and speak to us that we might know you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So our outline this morning, we have some questions that come up based on these first verses. And the healing of the blind man asks us these questions, in my opinion. And the first one is, what's your problem? What's your problem? All of us have problems. Some of us like to deny them. Some of us too freely admit them. And most of us are somewhere else in the middle. Most of us, do a pretty good job at hiding our problems, ignoring our problems, acting like we don't have problems. And even though everyone else in the room can see that we have a problem, we don't want to admit it. And then because we're Christian folks and we're kind and we want to be nice, even when somebody has a problem and we see it, we might not say something to them because we don't want to hurt their feelings. I want to say maybe we need to get beyond that and learn how to lovingly confront somebody in sin or with their difficulty and say, hey, I'm wondering if you're struggling with fill-in-the-blank problem. Can I pray for you about that? Can I share my experience about that? There's all kinds of things we can do, but we all have problems. If you are living in this fallen world with sinfulness and evil and sickness and personalities that get on each other's nerves, you're going to have problems, sometimes less than others. But this man had a very clear problem. Verse 1, and he went along, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. Blind from birth. Birth. That's a pretty big problem. Nowadays, we have Braille, we have schools, we have assistive devices. In those days, they had none of that. Nowadays, we have Social Security, at least in America, Social Security disability to help provide some income. We have all sorts of other things that can benefit somebody who cannot see. But in his day, there was none of that. There was a cane, and there were some good people, and there was a place you'd sit and you'd beg, and that was pretty much your life. Blind from birth. Can you even imagine not being able to see things? Ever. Like you never knew what the color green looked like in all its various shades. That you could feel it when the sun was on you, but you couldn't see what a sunset or a sunrise looked like. You couldn't see the clouds in the sky. And although when you walked along the water, you could hear it and you could even feel it, maybe feel how it, went down over the rocks and stuff like that, you couldn't see it in the sparkle of the light. Can you imagine never being able to see? someone you love that takes care of you, that you could feel their face and hold their hand and, you know, touch them, but you couldn't see them. It's unfathomable for us, because all of us here, to my knowledge, have always been able to see. Some of us may have some visual difficulties, some impairments, but we've been able to see. You know, our lives feel a little bit like that. When it comes to the sin in our lives, it may be so long that we have lived with sin that has caused that problem, or maybe sin is the problem, that we don't even know what it's like not to have it. So what's your problem is a question for you. You might not want to write the answer down because you're afraid that your neighbor might read it, but you probably know what it is. Let's look at the next question. The next question is, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? Is that next question there? So I'm really going out there on a limb here, because that's where Scripture goes in this story that John tells for a reason, to teach us some things from this sign of the miraculous healing. Remember, John says at the end of his book, if everything that Jesus had done had been written down, all the world couldn't hold all the books. So he only tells us 7 miracles, so he tells all 7 for a purpose. So what's the purpose here? What's the purpose of your problem? Verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? That was typical for that day. I mean, that was the way they thought, and they had scriptural basis for that going back to the Old Testament. But here's the interesting thing. The disciples adopt a judgmental type role. They immediately say, someone must have sinned for him to be this way. They're kind of like Job's friends. Not really good friends at all. If you read just Job chapter 13, you get kind of the microcosm of Job saying, man, you guys have really failed me. If you don't read any the rest of Job, you should read Job, but yeah. So Jesus rejects their question and really focuses on the man. He goes after the issue. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. Neither. You know, Paul handles that as well, this idea of who sinned. In Romans chapter 9, verse 11, you can write that down or turn to it quick. Romans 9, 11, he says, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand. Who's he talking about? Jacob and Esau. God's purpose might stand. Not by works, but by him who calls. So God has a purpose in it. Jesus shifts the argument from one of blame of a person who sinned against God to the grace of the person for... I need to read this again. You might want to write it down if I can get it out right. Jesus shifts the argument from blame of a person who sinned against God to the grace of God for the sinful person. I like that. I wrote it myself. So it's not about the blame of God to the person who sinned, but it's about the grace of God to the sinful person. You see that turn? The disciples are saying, somebody sinned. And Jesus is saying, but God gives grace. Somebody sinned, but God gives grace. I don't know about you. If you've got a problem in your life, would you rather be on the somebody sinned or the God gives grace side? Where would you rather be? All in favor of grace, raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, you're not listening. All right, thank you. We want to be on the side of grace. What did Jesus say there in continuing in verse 3? But this happened so that, you know I love the so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. I love the King James here. It says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Yeah. That's stronger. Should be made manifest in him. There's no doubt about it that everybody that would ever see him ever again say, hey, dude, you remember? That's the guy that used to be blind. He used to beg. And this guy, Jesus, healed him. For the rest of his life, they might not even know his name, but he'd know the dude that used to be blind that got healed by Jesus. I mean, the works of God be made manifest in him. That is cool. It doesn't make our pain any easier, however. Why does God allow bad things to happen? evil, pain, hardship for His glory? Would He do that to us? I mean, we know that evil exists. We know that creation itself fell when Adam and Eve sinned. You go to Romans and it says creation is groaning, looking for its redemption. So it's not just us, but that all of creation, that there's sickness, there's disease, and there's everything because of sin. It's all a theological problem. It's not just a physical problem. So what's your problem is our first question. Does God have a purpose in it is our second question. And again, Paul helps answer it for us in Romans chapter 8. You know the verse. You've probably quoted it. You may have misquoted it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Let me tell you when you've misquoted it. When somebody has a terrible tragedy in your life and you go to try to comfort them and you put your arm around them and say, oh, all things work together for the good, you just misquoted that verse and I want to punch you in the nose. That is right theologically, but that is wrong relationally. When somebody is hurting, you don't talk about theology unless they want to. When somebody's hurting, you just be there for them. And I know I've messed up on that too, and I may have even messed up at your hospital bedside because I'm your pastor and I'm fallible and I mess up. Anyone else have a question that I'm fallible? Raise your hand. No, we all know that. Sometimes, even though we have a good heart and we want to do a good thing, we say the wrong thing. So I'm not saying that to beat you up and make you feel guilty if you've misquoted that to somebody. Like I said, what you said is theologically accurate. It's right there from the Bible. God does use rough circumstances in our life for His good. It's right there in Romans 8:28. But you might not should say that all the time or at certain times. You need to give grace in the way you relate and give time and let the person get there so that they're ready to talk about it. So we know by faith that God does. God is sovereign. He always has a purpose. He can always work good. But it doesn't always seem fair. Look at verse 4. As long as it's day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus is saying, He's using this idea, and again, this is a theme that's in the Gospel of John. Light and dark, good and bad. We even see it that way now. You know, I've told you that joke before, that the pastor who bought all the deacons new black felt Stetson cowboy hats until they, and they loved their black felt Stetson cowboy hats until they saw the pastor's hat was white. There's this idea that, you know, black is evil and white is good, right? It's just kind of implied in our culture. God has a purpose here, and God is at work here. And Jesus is saying, while it's light, He's saying, while I'm here, while I'm on my mission. Look at verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. One of these I am statements. Jesus is saying, I'm God. Remember, God's name, Yahweh, literally means in Hebrew, I am and I always will be. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of life, when Jesus says, I am, He's saying, I'm God. Saying it in a veiled way, but anybody who's paying attention knows what He's talking about. So we have these first five verses. And we have these two questions. But let's move on to our third one. Where's the power? Where's the power? We've got, what's the problem? What's God's purpose? But now our question is, where is the power in this? Verse 6, having said this, He spit on the ground, made some mud, put with saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Now there's multiple miracles of healing. And so even though in our Easter pageant depiction, when our guy gets healed and he gets taken away, well, that's a different one, okay? Look that up in your Bible, but here, this is the way it happens. So we're not saying it wrong in our Easter pageant. I need to address that here for us, okay? There's two spittle miracles in Mark. I love that because one commentator referred to them as spittle miracles. I didn't know how to spell spittle till I read it, S-P-I-T-T-L-E. And that's in Mark chapter 7, verse 32 through 35, and Mark chapter 8, verse 23 through 25. And that's the ones you see that we depict in our Easter pageant. But here's a crazy thing. Spit seems to be the vehicle for Jesus' power to be conveyed. Hey! If you're so powerful and so righteous and holy that your spit can heal somebody, man, that's really doing something, isn't it? I mean, we've heard of the tears of saints, you know, and stuff like that, but that you could actually spit and make somebody healed? Wow, cool. So what is it about Jesus? Sometimes he just uses his words. Other times he touches people. And here he bends down, spits in the dirt, makes a little muddy stuff, smears it on the guy's eyes. I'm sure, you know, the guy's kind of going, hey, wait a second. It got quiet around here, and I hear somebody kneeling in front of me, and I can feel their presence in front of me. Remember, he can't see anything. And then I hear him spit, and I'm probably going, well, what's he doing spitting? And then all of a sudden, you can tell somebody's rubbing some nasty stuff on your face. I'd be like, get out of here, man. What are you doing? I don't know what the guy did and what his reaction is. We don't have that here. And maybe Jesus said to him, okay, buddy, I'm going to spit on the ground and rub it on your eyes, but don't freak out. I'm going to heal you. Maybe Jesus like gave him, you know, that. I don't know. It's not here. If I'm blind, I don't want somebody touching me anywhere, much less my eyes. But he puts it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interesting that, you know, Siloam, they have to bring out, John puts in parentheses, words mean sent. Well, what's the big deal out of being sent? Well, sent to do, sent to obey, sent as God's person. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Was the power in the spit, or was the power in the obedience? Or was the power in the water in the pool? I don't know exactly where the power was there. And that's not really why I ask that question. I ask it to apply it to your life. To say to you, where is the power in your life? Are you putting yourself in a position where God's power can be made manifest in you? That you stop trying to do it on your own and you say, okay, God, I can't do this anymore. God, I need your help to do it. I surrender. God, I'm taking my hands off the problem. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to try to figure it out anymore. All I'm going to do, God, is pray about this problem. And I will pray and I will wait until, like the blind man, you come and put the stuff on my eyes and you tell me where to go. And when I do what you say and when I obey, then your power will be made manifest. When are we going to give up, friends? When are we going to surrender and let God show his power in us and stop trying to fix it ourselves? I'm not saying we don't have a part. This man's part was to get up and go to the pool. Think about it. He's got stuff on his eyes. He's already a blind guy walking along. You know, I guess he knows the way or somebody can lean him. But now he's got this whole crowd that's probably following him. Hey, dude, this guy Jesus has got some power. He just smeared some mud on this guy's eye, which he spit in. And, you know, there's probably this whole entourage following him to the pool now. He gets to the pool, and I mean, was he timid? Was he kind of like, all right, I'll do it and see if it works? Or was he like, woo, baby words, and I'm diving in? We don't know how he did it, but we know he did it. And when he did it, he was healed. So I tell that point to tell or illustrate what I just said. God does his part, which is miraculous. We have to do our part, which is obedience. Got it? If you want God's power to be made manifest in your life, you've got to do your part. You've got to obey what he's told you to obey. God's power. Here, I wrote down two things here, and you can write them down if you think they're worth it. God's power flows through my life as he wills, and I obey. Did you hear that? God's power flows through my life as he wills, and I obey. And here's another way to put that in an axiom, an equation. Sovereign will plus human obedience equals transforming power. Got it? Sovereign will plus human obedience equals transforming power. So if you want to write that like an algebra equation, SW plus HO equals TP, not toilet paper. Transforming power. Sovereign will plus human obedience equals transforming power. If God wills to heal you, and you obey what he says, he can transform anything. And as much as I'm excited about this story right now and I get excited there, I still want to say, well, God, what about the time when you don't wield to heal somebody? What about the time when you allow something that seems terribly unjust and wicked and hard to happen? I don't have all the answers, folks. And as much as I can get excited to preach some things, I still got a lot of questions. Because it doesn't always make sense. I see what Jesus says up in verse 3, so that the works of God might be displayed in his life, made manifest. But it doesn't always work the way I want. And I don't always like it. I don't like it when tragedy happens in the life of a friend. And I wish I could fix it. I don't like it when somebody who knows better makes bad choices and they go down a dark path, and I wish I could fix it. I don't like it when I give in to temptation and sin and fall and feel dirty and wicked, and I wish I could fix it. But I know who can help me through it. The thing is, when you have a tragedy happen, when you run away from God or when you fall into sin, there's like this self-defeating cycle that because you did this bad thing or this bad thing happened to you, you feel further away from God than before. And it's like this ugly downward spiral. Think about the prodigal son story, right? How far down was the prodigal before he came to his senses and said, I'm going to come back to my father. God has the power to change. God has the power to heal. And maybe the change is not what we hoped as far as a physical healing, but an emotional and spiritual. Let's look at our fourth question there. What's your puzzle? Because what I'm getting at is kind of my puzzle. The puzzle in our text is really quite simple. I mean, you heard me read it earlier. I'm not going to recount it all. The guy shows up at home and he can see. Some of the neighbors are like, nah, it's not him. That can't happen. People can't get healed. They're rationalistic. They would make good modern-day Americans, right? Nah, wouldn't happen. I mean, we're all skeptics to a certain extent, right? But he's like, no, it's me. It's really me. Yeah, this is my name. And yeah, you know, I heard it last week when you did such and such. You know, I'm sure he's proving himself to them. It's really me. And so then when they're convinced it's really him, they say, where's this Jesus? I would say to you this. People always want the power, but they rarely consider the obedience. You see my subtext in my sermon this morning? We always want God's power in our life, but we rarely want to obey God's word. Is it true? We always want Him to do miracles, to bless us, to give us a greater job and more money and better health and everything we pray for to be answered just like we want it to be answered. We always want that, but do we always obey? Maybe not so much. Some days better than others. So what's your puzzle? What's puzzling you? What is it that you can't understand? What is it that you can't solve? What is it that you can't do on your own? Bring it to God in prayer. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without fault. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing how to do it. And wisdom is where we falter. We can't figure out, okay, I know I need to say this to this person, but what's the right way? I know I need to do this in my life, but what's the right way? God says, if you lack wisdom, ask me. I'll give it to you. We serve a God, Ephesians 3:20, one of my key verses, 21, that can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So we have these puzzles, yet somehow we don't connect the fact that we need to ask God because maybe we're afraid of what He might do. Philippians 2:13, we know that God who works in us to will and to do according to His good purpose. Not my good purpose, not my plans, not my ideas. His good purpose. He will and do. That's His sovereignty. But I've got to surrender and obey. Sovereignty plus obedience equals transforming power. God's sovereignty, human obedience equals transforming power. That's our equation. That's what we say. Look at what happens next there. We're going to look further in next week's sermon, verses 13 through 34, where this argument is going on. It's the dilemma of the Pharisees and their attempts to dismiss the healing. The man rejects the Pharisees' claims and he's excommunicated, basically. Like, we're kicking you out of here. We don't like what you have to say. We can't overcome your arguments, so we're just going to call you names and kick you out. You know how that happens, right? People do that all the time. It's this manipulative bullying type thing, you know? They don't know what to say, so they use physical power or they beat you up with their words. But let's move on to our next section in our text. Our next session is about the lessons of spiritual seeing. Spiritual seeing. So there's physical seeing, that this man was healed and he could see with his physical eyes. But Jesus is always after something. Jesus is doing a physical miracle to teach a spiritual principle. John is talking about a physical miracle to teach a spiritual principle. And I'm following suit. I'm preaching it in such a way that we talk about a physical miracle, but we're talking about the spiritual that's under there and how it affects who you are in the midst of all the stuff you struggle with. So the next one there says, God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative. So Jesus is doing whatever. The man gets, you know, taken to the Pharisees, and heaven knows where Jesus is in the meantime. But when he gets booted out of, the presence of the Pharisees, Jesus goes to find him. That's pretty cool. He didn't have to say, hey, where's Jesus? Jesus went and found him. Look at verse 35 as we pick that back up there. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and he went and found him. Go God. Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Remember, Son of Man is Jesus' favorite self-designation. You see it throughout the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, 13 and 14, chapter 5, verse 53, 627, 1223, 1331. You even see it in the other Gospels. But it's the way to say that I am God's Son, but not be all the way out there where they want to run him off and crucify him before he's finished his mission and his teaching and his working with his disciples. That's why he's kind of veiling who he is and hiding it. So Jesus asked the man this question. So let's look at our next point there. God takes the initiative. The second point says that we respond in faith. When God initiates acting on our life, what is our part? Remember, He is sovereign. God's sovereignty plus human obedience. So we have to have faith to obey. Look at verse 36. Who is He, sir? The man asked, tell me that I may believe in Him. The man knew that Jesus, you don't just get healed. And so the man didn't know that it was by Jesus' power. The man didn't know Jesus is talking about himself. So the man asked an honest question, who is he? Remember what faith is? The Campus Crusade definition I've used before. If you haven't written it down, if you don't remember it, do so now. Faith is choosing to live as though the Bible is true, regardless of circumstances, emotions, or cultural trends. Faith is choosing to live as though the Bible is true, regardless of circumstances, what's going on in the world around me, emotions, how I feel about it, or cultural trends. Oh, it's okay for homosexual people to get married. What's the Bible say? That's a whole other sermon. Faith is choosing to live as though the Bible is true regardless of circumstances, emotions, or cultural trends. So if God's Word says it, am I going to believe it and will I obey it? And so notice the next point here. We're talking about lessons in spiritual seeing is that God takes the initiative. He moves on us and His sovereignty. We respond in faith, and look at what happens when we respond in faith. The next point says we worship Jesus. Because when we respond in faith, We know who God is. Jesus said, you are now seeing him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said to him, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. When he knew who Jesus was, when he knew that it was Jesus who healed him, he worshiped him. I think sometimes it's hard for us to worship God because we don't recognize him at work around us. When the circumstances feel uncomfortable to us, we think, oh, that couldn't be God. It must be the devil. No, Scripture's pretty clear. We just saw it here. God can use uncomfortable circumstances in order that his word be made manifest in us. Sometimes God either causes or allows us to be in circumstances that hurt us in order that he might work in us. Sometimes we choose the sinfulness or the disobedience that gets us uncomfortable circumstances. But because God is sovereign, he can still work in us. Amen? God's sovereignty plus human obedience equals transforming power. When we see Jesus for who he is, when we fully understand God, we can more fully worship him. Your next point there points out that there will be judgment for our pride. So the man who was healed, he believes. But Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now he's talking about those who physically can see will be spiritually blind. He's kind of making a play on words in this situation here. And here's how you know. Look at verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked. So either the Pharisees were like, you know, on a reconnaissance mission to follow the man to see who he talked to, or there was always like some Pharisees, you know, hanging out to see what Jesus did. It's kind of like on the police shows, you know, when they're on a stakeout, right? Yeah, except they weren't hiding in a car across the street waiting for him to leave. I mean, they were just with him all the time, like paparazzi waiting for somebody to make a mistake so they can get it on film. So some of the Pharisees who were with him asked him, what? Are we blind too? He stepped on their toes there. Whoa, watch out. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. Oh, I love this. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Ouch! Remember a few weeks ago when I says that Jesus stomps on self-righteousness? That was Jesus stomping on him. This was like a WWE off the top ropes thing, okay? And I'm about to do this. This was like Jesus climbed up there and went, woo! Oh, I'm not a very good wrestler, sorry. Didn't mean to scare you. Whoops. No, you can't do that, John Mario. Oh, I think I hurt myself. Dr. Metcalf, I'll be coming to see you. My chiropractor, get me, straighten me out. No, I'm okay. Jesus stomped on their self-righteousness all over again. You think you can see, but you're really blind. He's talking about spiritual blindness. Why? Because of the pride and their hardness of their heart. Romans 2:19, John 8:12 talks about this as well, this spiritual kind of blindness. That first line in verse 39 draws us the lesson. The healing of the blind man is a symbol of God's grace and the judgment Jesus brings into the world. It symbolizes two things at once. Jesus says, I've come. Both to give grace to those who are humble and want it, and to give judgment to those who are prideful and resist it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I love what verse 41 says when you read it in the New American Standard Bible. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Your sin remains. We've got our scripture memory verse for the month, and I want you to say it with me. Let's say it together. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. This man was blind from birth. The Pharisees were spiritually blind because of their pride and hardness of their heart. They were in the midst of the thief stealing, killing, and destroying what could be real fruitful life. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. It's a different sort of life. It's freedom. It's grace. It's peace. So I've got two application questions for you at the end there. And Chris will put the first one up. Spiritual sight recognizes and responds to Jesus. How do you know that somebody has the Holy Spirit in their life or that the Holy Spirit is working on them? It's that they have spiritual sight. And when they recognize Jesus at work, they respond to Him in obedience. When they recognize Jesus, they respond to Him. I officiated a funeral service yesterday in Hamburg, Iowa. Dennis Ward's father passed away unexpectedly last Sunday morning. So other than Dennis and Amy and Dennis's sister and brother-in-law and his mother, those five people, I didn't know any of the probably 200 people in that funeral home. So I did what a pastor's supposed to do. I stood by the door and was there to greet people or shake hands as they were leaving, offer some words of comfort, right? I mean, what else do you do if you don't know anybody there? So, and besides, I'm the pastor, so I'm there with my Bible. It was interesting. Probably 9 out of 10 people walked by me without even looking me in the eye. Maybe they don't think it's appropriate. I mean, I'm standing there, and I'm the only dude in a black suit in the whole funeral. I got the big honking Bible here, and they walk right by. Maybe they didn't know what to say. That's okay. But the other thing is, like, they didn't recognize me as somebody they knew. Because if you watch them with one another, they all knew one another. They probably talked to 20, 30, 40, 50 other people. But because they didn't know me, they walked right by me. When you know Jesus, you recognize Him. If I were to see Gary Bales out on the street, I mean, even driving his truck, I'd be like, boop, boop, hey, Gary, because he's my friend. Now, if some other guy in a big red truck, you know, drives by, and I'm like, is that Gary? Oh, no, it's not. I just let him go, you know. If I wave at him and holler at him, he's going to think, what weirdo is that? But if you know somebody, you respond to them is my point. When you know Jesus, you see Him at work in your life, you respond to Him. Let's look at the next one. It's a question for you. Spiritually, am I seeing or blind? Right now, in your life, do you see Jesus at work around you? All of us have the problems. We agreed on that. We established that already. But are you seeing God at work? Or are you just blind because of your disobedience and your sinfulness, your problems? Remember the Maria story I told you earlier? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, God loves you and He wants you to come home. And if you feel spiritually blind today, He welcomes you to heal you. Let's pray. God, Your Word is truth, and sometimes Your Word surprises us. But we thank You, God, for Your grace. We could never earn it. We sure don't deserve it. We thank You, God, for Your mercy, withholding from us the judgment we deserve. We thank You, God, for Your love. And it's our prayer, God, that we'd come before You in humility and obedience and confess whatever it is that separates us from You, that You'd be able to heal us spiritually so that we might see You at work, and we'd be willing to obey You at work so we can see Your transforming power in our lives. God, we admit we don't know all the answers, and some of the questions we struggled with in the sermon, we probably won't know the answer until we get to glory. And we've got to live with that tension, and sometimes that tension just flat stinks. But we trust, God, that even if we can't answer every question, even if sometimes bad things do happen to good people, even if we can't understand, we got to believe that You still love us. And we got to believe that You are working to manifest Your power and presence in us. So God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your comfort. And we pray now that we'd be humble and obedient before You. In Jesus' name, amen.